Okay. Good. Good. All right. Well, I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. I've really enjoyed being here. And you know, like Peter said at the Mount, he said, it is good for us to be here. I hope you feel the same way. But no building of three tabernacles, okay? Oh, boy. Yeah, but it went fast. Go home tomorrow. But hopefully there's another day. So the Lord Terry is coming, but I'd rather go. Yeah. I'd rather go that direction than come back here. Nothing against you, but that's a much better place to go. Amen. Open your Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter 2. I'm not going to keep you long tonight. The Bible says Paul preached till midnight. I'm not going to keep you long, though. You know, it's funny in that portion of Scripture, you know, when Paul did preach till midnight, it said, on the next day he had to depart. He had somewhere to go the next day, and this guy's preaching till midnight. You know, and if we had somewhere to go the next day, we'd probably go, I can't go to church tonight, man. I need to get to my rest. And that guy's preaching till midnight. Unbelievable. But anyway, Philippians chapter 2, look with me if you would at verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Lord, we do thank you for the night and pray, God, that you'd get honor and glory from the preaching of your word and from the hearing of your word. God, help us not to just to be hearers, but doers of the word. Help it to change us. Help us to be more so conformed into the image of your son because we came here tonight. Help again that we please you, Lord, and everything said and done. Bless this church, bless its pastor, bless its work and its ministry. Lord, reach its Jerusalem. God, just help people to see the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ through this church and through these people. Help them to be epistles read of all men. For these things we do ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I notice in my Bible here that there's no period after the word brother. There's a comma. In other words, in Epaphroditus' life, being a brother wasn't enough. So I brought my black pen with me. And for anybody that needs to borrow it, if you need to put a period there after brother, you can go ahead and do it. You can mark up your Bible. I mark up mine. So if you'd like to put a period there, because that's where your Christianity stopped, you can borrow my pen. To Epaphroditus, becoming a brother was just the beginning. And that's what it should be for all of us. It's not the end of the race, but yet you know 99% of Christians will never reproduce after themselves. And you are not in the majority of Christianity, I just want you to know. This is what I believe, and not because I'm in it. I believe this is the remnant. It's a very small group of people. And unfortunately, every year getting seems a little smaller. I hope you can hang with the stuff. You'll hang with the stuff if there's a comma after brother and not a period. I only want to be a Christian, period. That might be enough for you. My question is it enough for the one that saved you? I don't think it is. Because we know what the Bible says. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You don't belong to yourself. You don't have the right to say what you can do and what you can't do. This Bible is supposed to dictate that. And the Holy Spirit of God. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Right? Thy word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto thy path. That's what directs our path, Christian. You know that? I know that. I was in Seattle back in the early 80s, and I was doing engineering work up there with Boeing, and I was checking out of my hotel early in the morning one day, and I looked across the street. It was about 6:30 in the morning. I looked across the street, and there was this long line of people all the way down the sidewalk, and I said to the lady behind the counter, I said, what in the world is that? 6:30 in the morning, all those people are lined up down the sidewalk behind that little shack. She says, oh, it's this new business in town called Starbucks. Now, if you were a prophet and you could foresee the future and you knew what Starbucks would become come the year 2023, you'd go to the nearest ATM, pull out every dollar out of your bank account, and go up and knock on that door and say, here, it's yours. Why? Because the return on investment would have been incredible. Epaphroditus saw the same thing in the Apostle Paul's ministry, that the return on the investment would be incredible. You know, I looked up, and think about this from a Christian perspective. I looked up the top six things that they say for investors to do, especially beginning investors. Number one, start today. That's a good idea, right? Start today. Number two, no amount is too small. No amount is too small. Remember Mary Poppins? And the guy put in his tuppence? And like 30 years later or whatever it was, you know, that tuppence paid off the guy's house, because it kept building interest. But no amount is too small. Number three, set expectations. Somewhere in the Bible, I think it says something about without a vision, people perish, something like that. Yeah. Number four, diversify. Don't put it all in one place. Do a little street preaching, do a little jail ministry, do a little of this, a little of that. Clean the church, mow the lawn. Diversify your investment. Don't panic. You watch the stock market, it goes like this. And you know what so many people do when it takes a dip? Oh, I got to sell out. And a lot of Christians do that to churches. I'm out of here. Why? We're way down here. Oh, yeah? Well, you just watch, because in between two mountains is a valley. But I'm going to keep on marching, and I'll be on top of a mountain here again soon. And that thing will come back up. And look at how many companies were way down here in 2008 in that recession, and now they've built themselves way back up here. And so many people jumped ship way down here, and they didn't ride out the storm. You know, your church is going to go through valleys. It's going to go up and down, just like all churches. There's going to be problems. You want to know why? Because there's people in it. Amen? And whereas our flesh is as grass. Even as an ex-pastor or your pastor, we're human. We make mistakes. You know what we can do when we make mistakes? Get up here and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I was wrong. So hard for some people to say that. I'm sorry, please forgive me. I was wrong. Easy. To weather that storm, Christian, you got to ride it out. You got to have a vision. You got to have a belief that this church will give you at the judgment seat of Christ a good return on your investment. That's where you need to put your assets, your time, your talents, and your treasures, in a place where you know is going to give you a good return. Now, unlike investing in the mutual funds or the stock market or whatever, you can't control that stuff. That's other companies making all those decisions. But when you invest in the Lord's work, you can determine the return on the investment, because every man will be rewarded according to his own labor. You can determine your own reward, unlike the stock market. But Epaphroditus saw something in this ministry worth investing into. You know, I remember when my son graduated high school, I gave him a used car. It wasn't, it got him down the road. He was thankful for it. It might have been worth, I don't know, maybe $2,000. It wasn't much, but it was something. And he was thankful for it. But then after he got through with that car, which he never ever washed, hardly ever put gas in the thing. I usually did. And changing the oil, well, how do you change the oil? What do you do for changing the oil? But then when he got to work and earned his own car, man, you wouldn't even see a blemish on that thing. That was shined on a weekly basis, baby. And when he got out of it, he walked backwards so he could see the reflection. I'm looking good. Oh, he had so much more appreciation for the car that he had put a lot of investment into. And if you don't put an investment in this local body of believers right here, you won't appreciate it like you should. He's my fellow Christian. Yes, my brother, Paul says here in verse 25. He's my brother. My brother in what? He's my fellow companion, it says, and companion. How? What kind of companion? In labor, in work. That's a four-letter word to most kids today. Work. Yes, he was a laborer. He wanted to bear a burden rather than be a burden. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. He was a laborer. Now, I don't give much credence to Bill Gates for being a Christian. But as far as being a businessman, but as far as being a man that knows how to make money, he knows how to do that. It's just the same way if I was getting brain surgery. Do I want some Hindu that has performed 4,000 brain surgeries successfully or the Bible-believing Baptist Christian that just came out of medical school and has never performed one surgery in his life? I'll take this guy for his area of expertise. And Bill Gates has an area of expertise, not in the Christian realm. But he had this thing posted. He said it should be posted in all schools and workplaces about labor, about work, especially for our young people. He said, rule one, life is not fair. Get used to it. Rule number two, the world won't care about your self-esteem. The world will expect you to accomplish something before you feel good about yourself. Rule number three, you will not make $60,000 a year right out of high school. You won't be a vice president or have a company car until you earn both. Rule number four, if you think your teacher is tough, wait till you get a boss. Rule number five, flipping burgers is not beneath your dignity. Your grandparents had a different word for burger flipping. They called it opportunity. Rule six, if you mess up, it's not your parents' fault, so don't whine about your mistakes. Learn from them. Rule number seven, before you were born, your parents weren't as boring as they are now. They got that way from paying your bills, cleaning your clothes, and listening to you talk about how cool you thought you were. So before you save the rainforest from the parasites of your parents' generation, try delousing the closet in your own room. Rule number eight, your school may have done away with winners and losers, but life has not. In some schools, they have abolished failing grades and they'll give you as many times as you want to get the right answer. This doesn't bear the slightest resemblance to anything in real life. Rule number nine, life is not divided into semesters. You don't get summers off and very few employers are interested in helping you find yourself. Do that on your own time. Rule number 10, television is not real life. In real life, people actually have to leave the coffee shop and go to a job. And rule number 11, be nice to nerds because chances are you'll end up working for one. Pretty good advice. But, you know, nobody wants to work. The work ethic in our country is shot. But I have a cure. I can fix it. I can fix it in probably 2 days. Don't feed them. Don't feed them. If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. I can guarantee you there's not a person on the face of the earth that if they were told you're not eating until you do some work, they would work. But we're not that tough. We won't do that. But, you know, I lived in upstate New York in Rochester, and I was a paper boy. And my mom and dad did not drive me around in the car and I stick it through the car window. I did it the old-fashioned way. And when I say old-fashioned, I mean old-fashioned. My mom and dad didn't go out and buy me a brand new bike. They gave me my grandmother's bike. This big black monster with a big basket on the front. You've seen The Wizard of Oz. Dun, 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 dun. That was me. That was my bike. With a big basket on the front, loaded with papers this high. And in Rochester, New York, I grew up 1 mile from Lake Ontario. So you can imagine the winds that we would get, and the snow, and the ice, and the rain, just everything. And when that bike hit ice, with about 70 papers stacked up in it. Can you imagine? Boom! And the papers going everywhere. And I'd have to call my mom and dad. Mom, dad, can somebody come help me? I can't get them all the way. The wind's blowing them all. I had to gather it all and put them all back together. And put the sports section where it goes and the food section where it goes. And get them all back together and get them back in the basket. And then about that time, I thought, Dad, aren't you going to like offer to drive me around the block? Because I really have suffered. No, get on your bike and do your paper route. So I had the paper route during the winter in Rochester. And then you wouldn't think it was hot, but I had to pick tomatoes in the summertime inside of a greenhouse. Oh, you talk about hot just melting off of me. So I had the extreme in the winter and the extreme in the summer, and my parents said, good, good, good. I didn't think that was fair. I didn't think that was much love in that, do you? But you know, it's true, the 80-20 rule is true, that 20% of the people, even in this church, will do 80% of the work. And 80% of the people will do 20% of the work. You know the Navy SEALs? You ever seen the Navy SEALs? You watch them on TV and stuff. You know that big log they carry? It's called Old Misery. It weighs 400 pounds. And they carry it with 8 men. Now, you and I do math. That comes out to 50 pounds a man, right? 8 men underneath a 400-pound log. Now, what happens when one man falls to his knees because he can't carry it anymore? And this is exactly what happens. Now it's 400 divided by 7. Then another man falls, and it's 400 divided by 6, and 400 divided by 5, 400 divided by 4, until all of them crumble because they can't carry it. That's what happens in churches. Not everyone that leaves a church leaves because they're backslidden. I can tell you firsthand, I had people leave my church because they were burned out. Two guys that started with me. They were with me for 20 years. Not 2 years. 20 years. Two decades. They did everything in the church. Them and their wives and their families. Everything. I need someone to clean the bathrooms. I'll do it, Pastor. I need someone to organize the parade where we're going to pass out tracts. I'll do it, Pastor. I need someone to organize the potluck. I'll do it, Pastor. We're having a big camp meeting. I need someone to organize where the people are going to stay, who's going to bring in the food, just organize. I'll do it, Pastor. And I'm not exaggerating. They said yes to everything until they finally came to me one day and says, we're leaving. They weren't mad at me. They weren't mad at the church. They just couldn't take it anymore. They were burned out. And I wasn't discerning enough to see it. And that's why I'm here to warn you. Because I went through it and I lost two fantastic families that today they're not even in Bible-believing churches. Because they got burned out. And I just want you to think about those because I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know who the laborers are in this church, the ones that are really carrying the brunt of the load. But you better be careful. That if you're not carrying your fair share, you're putting more on them than they can possibly bear. And in time, they can burn out. Labor's important. All of us need to labor. But again, the Bible says you'll be rewarded for your own labor. So the 20% are the ones that are going to get rewarded. What about the 80%? I would want to get involved. I would want to get involved in a place like this. You have no idea. I mean, you don't go around the country like I do to see what's out there. You have an unbelievable church. You know, there's a lot of churches I go into. There might be 10 people. Maybe 15. They don't even have their own building. They're meeting in a fire department. They're meeting in a school library. I've had pastors come up to me and say, can I talk to you? I need someone to talk to. I'm about ready to quit. I don't know that I should be doing this. I don't know if I can go on. Should I just close my doors? What do you think? Wow. Burned out. Working two other jobs on top of pastoring. Just to try and make ends meet. And I asked them, you know, Is your church paying you anything? And one pastor told me, no, because I've worked two other jobs, I don't need it. Said, they're not paying you for your labor? They that preach the gospel should live of the gospel? No, they're not paying me. And so I addressed the church men. I asked him if I could. And he said, yes, I could. And the church stepped up and did what they're supposed to do. But Christian, people are falling away. And it's not always because they're backslidden. And the Bible says, ye that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please yourselves. You know, there might be someone in here responsible for vacuuming, straightening the hymn books, because every time we come in here, it looks perfect. Somebody's doing that. I just wonder what they would say if one day you came up and said, can I help you do that? You think they're going to say, stay away, it's my ministry. I knew you were spying it. You've been watching me for weeks. No, they praise the Lord. Thank you for offering to help me. What a blessing that is. And even if they said, no, that's okay. I've got it. I got it taken care of. The rest of the time they're doing that, they're jumping and pouncing and bouncing around because, man, somebody offered to help me. We need to encourage one another, provoke one another unto love and to good works. Lift up the arms as Aaron and Hur did for Moses. We got to hold up each other's arms. Better hold up the man of God's arms. You know, it takes a lot to be a pastor. And I know some of you don't know that, but it takes hours to prepare a message, let alone four messages a week. And then counsel. And then praying and studying and reading and all the other things that they do. But when people in the church don't carry their fair share of the load, that puts more on the man of God. And a lot of these churches I go to, the pastors are killing themselves. I remember one night years ago when my kids were little, and I said, Daddy's got to go out on visitation now, kids. And I remember my one child saying to me, how come they always get you? And it was back when I was doing everything for the church. I was raised a good fundamentalist. You give everything to the church and God will take care of your family. Right. So I'm encouraging you, as Epaphroditus was, he was a laborer. He was a laborer, Christian. And he wrought, W-R-O-U-G-H-T, with Paul. You know, think of that man that had palsy. You know, it took four men to get him up onto the roof and to let him down in the roof. It took four men. What if on that given day they only had two? I wonder who wouldn't have gotten healed that day. You know, there was this farmer. He had a blind horse named Jeb. And he was out plowing the field. And with Jeb, he said, come on, Jeb, let's go. And Jeb would pull and pull and pull. One day the neighbor was walking by and heard him say, okay, Jeb, okay, Samson, okay, Goliath, now pull. And the next door neighbor's looking at him saying, you only have one horse. Why are you calling out Samson and Goliath? He said, shh. Jeb pulls harder when he thinks there's more than just him. And it's true. Do you know that one horse can pull 5,000 pounds? Do you know how much two can pull? 12,500. Because one horse encourages the other horse. And that's what we need to do here at your church, at my church, all over. That's what we need to do. We need to encourage one another. And there's nothing more encouraging than getting alongside of somebody and working with them. We are laborers together with God. Remember when David brought the ark and he put it on a cart because he learned this great new idea from the Philistines. And he put that ark on the cart and was pushing it and it tipped over and Uzzah put out his hand to stop the ark from falling and boom, Uzzah drops dead, right? Then it goes into the house of Obed-Edom and God blesses the house of Obed-Edom. And then David says, you know, man, we really need that ark. Maybe we should go back and read the instruction manual and see how we were supposed to have done that. And he goes back and he says, oh, the Levites are supposed to carry it. They're supposed to use wooden staves and put it through the golden rings, and they're supposed to carry it on their shoulders. But you know what it says? After they did that, they took six steps and stopped and worshiped. They're wondering, am I going to be the next Uzzah? Right? But they were carrying it how God said. And then you know what the Bible says? And God helped them. And God helped them. Can you imagine these Levites carrying this thing of gold? Heavy. Gold. And all of a sudden, one Levite saying to the other Levite, sure does seem lighter today. Yeah. Man, maybe you've gotten stronger. God had his finger right under that thing, helping them carry it. If we carry things with God, doing it God's way, he'll help us. He'll help us. The chores that we do, the burdens that we carry, be so much lighter if we just do it God's way. Lean not unto your own understanding. Is being a brother enough? He was a fellow Christian. He was a fellow companion. Now, just because he labored, he was a companion in labor. The Bible also says he was a companion in soldiering. He says he was my fellow soldier. Why? Because he fought with Paul. He wrought with Paul, and he fought with Paul. And in verse 27, it says, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. He was nigh unto death, and Paul still sent him? No. No. I can guarantee you that Epaphroditus said, I'm going. I'm your man. I don't care how sick I am. I'm going. Just the same way that Paul did when he was going down to the feast in Jerusalem. And he said, even if it means my death, I'm going. And that's what happens when God gets in the sight of a man or a woman and gives them that initiative and that drive to get something done for God. And you know, it doesn't take a million. It doesn't take half your church. You know what it takes? One. You know, same way that a bad attitude is contagious, so is a good one. So is a good one. The problem is this world lacks men. Not males. Men. What did Jesus choose? Fishermen, calluses, sweat, blood. That's what Jesus chose to work with. Not the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and the doctors. No, he chose men. And that's what we lack. We lack male leadership. Gentlemen, we don't have a leg to stand on if we think women are becoming too strong in our nation. We don't have a leg to stand on. They're getting stronger because we're getting weaker. Why do you think it says, you know, give not thy strength unto women? Why do you think it says in the last days we'll be run by women and children? It's exactly what's happening. But it's not their fault. It's our fault, gentlemen. It's our fault. We've relinquished our position. Why? Because we don't work. We don't fight. We don't fight for the things we should fight for. We don't work for the things we should work for. We don't have a mindset like Epaphroditus. And as a result, women have become stronger and stronger and stronger. And I'm sure that they don't like being in that position either. But it's kind of like survival. You watch a female lion protecting her cubs. She'll go up against a male that's twice her size, 400 pounds to 200 pounds, and fight him to the death to protect her babies. And when the man of the house is not doing what he's supposed to do, the women rise up in order to protect their babies, or so they think. But we do lack men. We've raised up a generation of soft, limp-wristed, metrosexual, effeminate, tree-hugging pansies. And they don't even know what bathroom to use. And they like playing women's sports. I mean, think about it. Barak saying to Deborah, I'm not going to battle unless you go with me. Oh, my word. And the guy's in the Hall of Faith. I have to talk to the Lord when I get there. We have to get some things straight. And Ahab, laying on his bed when he couldn't buy Naboth's vineyard. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to eat. Don't worry, honey, says Jesse. I'll take care of it. The woman got the strength. The man got the weakness. Gentlemen, we need to stand up. What did God say to Job? He said, gird up your loins like a man. Get up, buddy. Stop the whining. Stop the complaining. Get up and be a man. And that's what we need. We need soldiers. You know what a soldier says to its commanding officer? Reporting for duty, sir. You know what the problem is? We don't feel like we have a duty. And even Jesus himself said, likewise, you know, when you shall have done all those things which you are commanded to do, say, are we unprofitable? We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Somebody said to Gary Player, I don't know if you know who Gary Player is. He was a professional golfer. And Gary Player was on the tour, and he was on the tee, and he hit a ball right down the center of the fairway, 300-yard drive. It was gorgeous. Some guy over here in the peanut gallery said, man, I'd give anything to be able to hit a ball like you. Gary Player looked at him and says, no, you wouldn't. He says, to hit a ball like me, you have to get up every morning at 5 o'clock and go out and hit 1,000 balls. I've hit 5 and I have to take a break. 1,000 balls. I come in, I wash my hands off to get all the blood out from my calluses and everything else. Wash my hands. I go out and I hit another 1,000 balls. I do that every day of my life. That's what it takes to hit a ball like me. You know, when people will look at a marriage and they'll say, man, I'd give anything to have a marriage like them. Really? Really? I'd give anything to have kids like that, that just sit and are so obedient and are quiet when they're told to be quiet and just do what they're told to do. They're just good kids. I'd give anything to have kids like that. Really? Really? It takes effort. It takes labor. It takes fight. Fighting for the things that are right. You guys have a fantastic church. But I'm not the only one that knows that. You have an enemy that knows that as well. That enemy could be sitting right here in the midst of us tonight. You say, no! Where was Judas during the Last Supper? Right there. You're going to have to fight. You want to keep it? You're going to have to fight for it. You want to keep it? You're going to have to work for it. Epaphroditus did. The third thing, he was a companion in labor. He was a companion in soldiering. He was a companion in messaging. It says, your messenger. He wrought with Paul. He fought with Paul. And he taught with Paul. So, you know, why doesn't the Lord use you as a messenger? You know, people used to come up to me all the time when I was pastoring. Pastor, God gave me this great message. Man, I've got it. When you need somebody, just call on me. He gave me a great message. And I say, praise the Lord. In the meantime, would you take out the garbage? In the meantime, would you go back and clean the bathrooms for me? What? No, I'm telling you, but I got a great message. Yeah, well, I got news for you. As far as Epaphroditus, he started as a brother, then he became a laborer, then he was a fighter, then he was a messenger. Commit thou to faithful men, who are able to teach others also. What is faithful? You need to first be faithful as a companion in labor and a companion in soldiering. You have to be a worker. You have to be a fighter. Reputations are not given, they're earned. The Bible says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. You know, Christian, I used to think apathy was the worst thing that a Christian could go through. Apathy, I don't care. But I've come to realize, because even when you have apathy, you can say, you know, I am pathetic. I'm ashamed of myself. Look at where I am. Look at what I've done. And you can turn your feet and you can get back on course. You can repent. But the worst thing that we can go through is having apathy about our apathy. I don't care, and I don't care that I don't care. that's as bad as it gets. Look at verse 30 with me. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. Why? To supply your lack of service toward me. Now the Philippians maybe were at a point where they couldn't give. Maybe they were at a point they didn't want to give. I don't know. Bottom line is they couldn't give. They didn't have anything at that point to give. And Epaphroditus was nigh unto death to make up the hedge. As I was telling you, I have those two men in my church, they were nigh unto death giving all they had until they couldn't give any more. You know, I went through a similar type thing, kind of comical, but you'll get the point. A couple years back, I was getting ready to go to the Jubilee down in Jacksonville, and we were getting our RV ready, and it was parked in the driveway, and I had to move my wife's minivan out of the way so I could maneuver the RV. I said, honey, do you have the keys to the minivan? She says, no. I said, well, they're not hanging up on the rack, and they're not in the car, and they're not in my pockets. I mean, where's the keys? She goes, I don't know. She searched her entire purse, couldn't find them. We searched the couch cushions, couldn't find them. We searched every drawer. We looked everywhere. We looked in coat pockets. We looked everywhere. No keys. Oh, my word. Jenny, I got to move that RV, and I can't move that RV with your car in the way. I didn't really say it like that. Then I called the locksmith. I said, we need your help. We need you to come out here and make a key for us. We lost our key, and we need to make a key. First guy comes out, can't do it. He says, I can't do this car. I had to call another locksmith. Bring that locksmith out. And that locksmith finally does it, and he gives me a key, and it starts right up. And I go, well, this is great, great. And I went and I hung it up on the rack. Now, in the meantime, my wife found the key. It was down in one of those tiny little cracks in her purse. And she tipped it out, and out comes a couple sleeping bags and a couple grandkids. You know, like Mary Poppins, right? And all this stuff comes flying. And it was in a tiny little rip in the bottom of her purse, and it fell down through there. So I went and I hung on the wall, praise the Lord. Next day I go out to start the minivan. It won't start. What's up with this? I call the locksmith. I say, your key doesn't work. He says, yes, it does. We did it yesterday. He goes, well, it doesn't work today. And he says, yes, it does. And I said, well, my wife found the other key. I said, well, yeah, she found the other key. He said, did you use that key to try and start the car? I said, of course, yeah, why not? He says, that key's not programmed. It's the other key. You got to go get the other key. Throw the other one away. So I go out and I get the key, and it starts right up. We're good to go. Move it out of the way, get the RV going. Get in the RV, drive all the way down to Brother Reinhardt's down there in Panama City, and we're going to Port St. Joe, and we're going to park in a nice park right there, an RV park right on the water. We are right on the water. I can get out of my RV, and I can walk 15 feet, and I'm right in the bay. Oh, it's beautiful. Well, the next day, we're going to go see Brother Reinhardt. And I go to get in the car, and when I go to get in the car, I accidentally drop the key in between the seats. Now, no big deal. You've gotten a key that's dropped in between the seats before, and I'm looking, and I'm looking, and I'm looking. Where is it? I move the seat all the way forward, all the way backward. 45 minutes. It fell into the tiniest little hole in the floorboard. And if I had sat there and done it 1,000 times, I wouldn't have been able to get it in that hole. But it fell in there this day. I finally get it out. And my wife comes, she gets in the car. I say, honey, you ready to go? I said, yeah. I said, you locked the RV? She said, yeah, it's all locked. I said, give me the key. She goes, I don't have the key. What do you mean you don't have the key? Where's the key to the RV? She goes, I don't know. I thought you had it. I walk up to the RV and I look in the window. There it is sitting on the kitchen table. And the RV's locked. So now I'm going around checking every window. And all of a sudden, I found one. Honey, I found one. And now I had to slide, and it's this high up. And I'm sliding that window open, and it's an opening about this big. And now you're about to see a 250-pound Italian squeeze through a little opening like this. And I did. I got up and in there. I stood on the picnic table to get up and in there. People are walking by saying hello, and my feet are dangling outside the window. I get the keys and I come out, and we get in the car and we go. Now, while we're on the way to Brother Reinhardt's, a weather advisory comes across the radio and says there's a tropical storm coming in. And that tropical storm's going to hit right at Port St. Joe. And we recommend everybody that's in the RV park to get out of Dodge. I said, honey, I'm from Rochester. I know what storms are like. We're just going to ride it out. We'll be fine. So that night, my wife and I, we discoed all night long. ...40-mile-an-hour winds. I tried to be cool, but I held her hand. Yeah. And we fell asleep, and we woke up the next day. I woke up the next day, I went outside of the RV, and there were fish underneath my RV. We almost became Noah's Ark Part 2. So then at that point, I said, that's it, I'm done. I'm done. I'm no more. That's it. I am done. I'm going home. She goes, honey, you can't do that. You got to go to the Jubilee. You told Brother Peacock you were coming. I said, yeah, but I didn't know all this was going to take place. I want to go home. She said, no, you can't go home, honey. Please, you got to stay the course. I said, all right. All right. So we get in the RV. We drive 4 hours, whatever it is, over to Jacksonville. And we end up in this RV park. It looked like a Tarzan movie. It was nothing but a jungle. And I mean a jungle. And we pull in around. It was late. It was like 5 o'clock. It was already starting to get dark there. And they gave me a hairpin turn. My RV site's up here. They gave me a hairpin turn I had to make with a 40-foot RV and a car on the back of that. And I said to the guy, you can't make that turn. He goes, nah, I know you can't. Hello? What do I do now? He says, oh, you have to take your car off the car dolly, disconnect the car dolly from the RV, drive the RV over, park it, then you got to come back and get the car and drive the car over there. Then you got to come back and get the tow dolly, and you have to pull it yourself all the way back to the RV site. And that only took me about an hour and tons of sweat, and it was terrible. And I knew at that point I should have gone home. Now I pull into the RV site. Now I got to hook up the electric to the shore power and hook it up into the RV, and nothing. Nothing. No power. So I'm running my generator. And I call the guy from the RV camp. And I say, come on down here. Your thing doesn't work. And he puts his ammeter in there, his voltmeter. He says, yeah, look, there's the power. I go, oh, man, it's on my end. All right. Okay, fine. So now I go back to go inside of the RV to tell my wife that we're not going to have any power all night. We're going to have to run the generator all night long. I open the door, and my black cat jumps out. It's a jungle, and my cat's never been outside. It's an indoor cat, and I'm trying to find a totally black cat in a jungle at night, and it hates me. So I'm walking by, kitty, 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 and the only thing I heard was, I knew it was in there. I know you're in there. I started to get closer. I said, honey, come over here. And she puts her hand in there and grabs that cat and pulls it out. Oh, praise the Lord, we got the cat. All right, now get the cat and my wife in the RV, close the door, and we're all going to stay for the night. So I ran the generator all night long. Next morning, I get up and I say, we got to find out why. I can't run the generator for a week while I'm here. And I go over to the RV and I said, there must be something with this cable. And when I jiggled it, the power came on because I hadn't plugged it in all the way. Did I fail yet, preacher? Didn't plug it in all the way. So I finally got that done. Then all of a sudden, a weather alert came on. There's a storm coming up the Atlantic coast, and it's going to hit right at Jacksonville Beach, right at the campground where we are. Everyone has to evacuate. Folks, is it possible? Could you even make a movie like this? You know, opposition after opposition after opposition after opposition to go and do something that I would think that God would be pleased I did. Going to the Jubilee. Well, I finally got there because of the encouragement of a good wife, because I was going to quit. I said, forget this, man. And I went to that Jubilee, and it was because I went to that Jubilee that I had 35 meetings last year. Who didn't want me to get there? Who doesn't want you investing into this church? Who doesn't want you to be a laborer here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Who doesn't want you to be a fighter, to fight for the right things for this local church right here? Who doesn't want you to be a messenger to a lost and dying world? You have an adversary, and he's going to put up every roadblock possible. And it's when we get discouraged and we throw in the towel that the work of God doesn't get done. But Epaphroditus says, you can put everything up against me you want to, even if it means my very life. I'm willing to give it all for the cause of Christ. The attitude of one man. The attitude of one man. And watch what happened. Look at Philippians chapter 4 with me. And in verse 18, Paul says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What? Yes, this is the same group of people that had a lack of service toward Paul, which is why Epaphroditus had to go so far and almost lose his life because the rest couldn't give. He said, then I have to go a little further. And look at what his attitude did to an entire church, the Philippi, the Philippines. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. You know, one man encouraged an entire church at Philippi just by how far he was willing to go, being not only a brother, but a companion in labor, a companion in fighting and soldiering, and a companion in messaging. He was a companion, and he was his caretaker. How far he went, and what an encouragement. Remember when David fought Goliath? Nobody wanted to fight Goliath, but David went out there and fought Goliath. You know what happened after David killed Goliath? All the men of Israel stood, shouted, and pursued. Why? Because of the testimony of one. That's all it takes in this church, Christian. You don't need, you know, three quarters of you to say, I'll do it, I'll do it. No, it just takes one. The power of one. And I don't know what you're giving as far as, you know, your time, your talents, and your treasures to this local church. I don't know what you're giving. You do. The Lord does. But could it be more? Could you be carrying part of the burden? Could you be carrying some of the burden here to lessen the load on others so they don't end up getting crumbled underneath a log called old misery? Is there more that you could be doing? How far would you go? Would you give your life? Hey, the return on investment is incredible. At the judgment seat of Christ, you will be rewarded according to your own labor. How far will you go? How much will you give? Is the investment worth it to you? Paul the Apostle said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You know, I can tell you, I can be honest and tell you that I have fallen down more times than I would like to count or admit. But I can tell you one thing I won't do. I won't stay down. I won't stay down. And that's why the name of my ministry that God gave me is Pressing On Ministries. Because I'm going to press on. The Bible says a just man falleth seven times, yet rises up again. He's not just because he doesn't fall, because it says right in the verse he falls seven times. He's just because he keeps getting back up. Your church depends on you to keep getting back up, to keep pushing on. Your testimony can encourage those around you. It can encourage or it can discourage. So I'll ask you again, as I asked you at the very beginning, because I brought my little black pen if you want to put that period after the word brother. Is being a brother enough? Amen? Praise the Lord. Preacher.